Acts chapter number 8 of God, Acts chapter number 8. And let me just say this, parents, it'd be good to teach your kids to sit during the service, be still, keep the distractions down, but it's not just about that. It's good for them just to sit. It's good for them to listen. You know, kids today, I don't know if you guys, have you ever watched a commercial from like the 1950s? It's a guy in a suit and a tie talking kind of monotone about a product for like a minute. And then you watch commercials today, and it's like a zebra, a guy, in like a camel in an office going, "Know what day it is? Hunt day, right?" And like nothing to do with the product at all, and it got your attention for like 5 seconds, you laughed, and you moved on. Our attention spans are getting shorter and shorter and shorter, and so marketing companies do what they can to keep up with our short attention spans. We would do well to help our kids to learn to be still. So I'm going to ask you help with that. Acts chapter number 8. Acts chapter number 8. Look, if you would, down at verse number 7. "For unclean spirits crying with loud voice came out of many that were possessed with them. And many taken with palsies," that's like being paralyzed, "and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city." Verse 9 starts with the word "but." Amen? And then that's how life is, right? Things are going great and but, right? And sometimes it's a little but, sometimes it's a big but buts happen. Amen? Right? I mean, right? Things are going great and then but, right? So, "but there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, 'This man is the great power of God.'" Boy, they were mistaken on that. They thought this certain person was the power of God. "And to him they had regard." In other words, they listened to what he had to say. "Because that of long time he had bewitched them with sorceries." I'm going to talk to youth for a moment. When it says that they gave him regard, that's like saying he was an influencer, okay? So like he had a lot of followers. That's basically what that is. They gave him regard, all right? And it says in verse 12, "But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ." There's a game changer, amen? "They were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon, the sorcerer, himself believed also." He became a believer. "And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost." I'm glad that when I get saved today, I don't have to pray for someone else to pray for me to get the Holy Ghost. Amen? I get saved, the Holy Ghost comes right inside. This is in the book of Acts. This is a transitional period in the early church. I don't have time to go into all of that, but it's just an interesting side note there that they had to pray for them to receive the Holy Ghost. Look at verse 16. "For as yet he was fallen upon none of them." They were Samaritans, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. "Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he did what every good American will do." You can buy it. I can afford it. Amen. If I can't afford it, I'll put it on credit, right? "He offered them money, saying, 'Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost.' But Peter said unto him, 'Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart." Now, he didn't say he wasn't saved. He just said, "Man, when it comes to understanding how this works, you're out, man. For thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." Then I answered Simon and said, "Pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. I want to bring you a message entitled Missing Out on the Power of God. And I'm going to ask Brother Steon if you would open us up in a word of prayer, sir. Amen. Amen. Be seated if you would. Let me kind of give you some context historically for what's going on and where this takes place in the book of Acts and in the narrative. And the reason why that book is called the book of Acts is because it's recording the acts or the actions of the apostles. And so we're in the book of Acts learning about the early church and the apostles' ministry. And the early part of the chapter, I want you to look at the early part of the chapter. Look toward verse 1, and you'll read about a guy named Saul. You say, who's that? Well, that guy eventually becomes Paul. He gets saved, and he writes half of your New Testament. And so it talks about Saul and how he goes about causing persecution on the early church. And let me just say this, if you're not saved and you think, man, I've done so much bad stuff, God can't forgive me of all that I've done. Let me just say this, if God can forgive a murderer and someone that was killing Christians, that was basically like an early version of ISIS, I mean, that's basically what he was, and he's throwing them into jail. If God can wash away all his sins in the blood of Jesus Christ, he can save you as well. And you have this story about Saul in the beginning of the chapter. Then at the end of the chapter, go past our narrative. Go back, go past, and you'll start reading later on in the chapter. Oh, I don't know, verse number 26, 27. And you'll read about a guy named Philip the evangelist, who's also mentioned in that revival that takes place in Samaria. The context of our passage is Philip is preaching to the Samaritans, and this guy Simon sees what's going on, and he wants to get in on it. And Philip, after the Simon situation, is called to speak to one man in the desert, and that's an Ethiopian man, and that man is reading the Isaiah scroll. Amen? I mean, this is how they used to scroll, like this, all right? Not like this, all right? Like the old-fashioned scrolling, right? And so he's scrolling through the book of Isaiah, and Philip approaches him and says, do you understand? Understandest thou what thou readest? Do you know what you're reading? You know what he says? How can I, lest some man should guide me? And that, long story short, that Ethiopian man trusts Jesus Christ and gets saved and gets baptized. Awesome story. And so on both ends of this chapter, you got kind of the story of redemption for two very different individuals. And right in between those stories, you got this I don't know, almost like a parenthetical story about this guy named Simon. And I started to ask myself, Lord, why is this even there? If you read it, look at verse number 24 again. If you read verse 24, that's where the story ends for Simon. We don't know anything about this guy after that. He basically goes, hey, Pete, would you pray for me? I'm afraid of what you're talking about. I don't want to be on the wrong side of history. God, I'm sorry. Lord, I made a mistake. And that's it. That's all you read about him. So why is it in there? Well, he asks about something. And I want you to look back. Look at verse number 9 again. I'm sorry, verse number 10. At the end of verse 10, I want you to see that this man, prior to his salvation, his conversion experience, he was kind of a big deal. People followed him. He was an influencer, and he had the ability to capture their attention and make money as well doing that craft. You got to understand, guys, witchcraft is a big money-making thing in the first century. And so, man, he's making money. He's got a following. Then he goes, you know what? I believe that message. I believe Jesus died for me. I'm going to trust him as my Savior. And now he's a converted believer. And as a believer now, he's got this new life in front of him. And now he's watching Peter and John lay their hands on people, and people are getting the Holy Ghost. And he goes, man, I used to be able to do something like, I used to have power. I want that power again. What I want you to understand is this, especially for those that have recently gotten saved, there are things in your life that you used to approach a certain way. You can't approach them the same way anymore. It's just not going to work. You're going to try to fix new problems with old solutions, and it will not work. And that's literally what Simon is trying to do. Listen, you need to understand that if I'm telling you, if I ask you all, who wants the power of God in their life? If you're a born-again child of God, you ought to say, yeah, that's me. I don't know what that is, but I want it, amen? I mean, listen, if someone says, you know, would you like an island for yourself in the middle of the ocean? And then you find out it's a garbage island. You may find that out later on. You go, okay, I asked for the wrong thing. Oftentimes, we say we want something without knowing what it actually is. You ever done that with kids? You do that with kids, you go, hey, do you want this? Yeah, and you explain to them, they're like, no. You know what I'm talking about? Who wants a car? Teenagers, who wants a car? I do. Who wants the insurance payment? Well, do you know what it costs to insure a teenager in the state of Colorado? Can I get a witness? Oh, it is painful, man. When they get to the driving age, you know what I do? I just say, here, have it. Just take it. Man, the car costs something. The insurance costs something. You know, the license plates in Colorado are like $600. You know, it just keeps going out. I don't even know why I have this anymore. I've got teenagers and they're females. Right? That's the church's one. Give it back. Amen. All right, just witnessed. All right, this is the church's card. I got it back. It's back safe where it should be. Amen. Listen, what I'm getting at is this. We say we want certain things, but we don't even know what they are. Now that can work in a good way. If someone's lost without Jesus Christ, they go, I want to know God. They don't know what that means. They know that there's something missing in their life. Aren't you glad that sometimes people come and they get saved, they go, I want God. I don't know what that means. That's what we're here for, amen? We can tell you, open up the Bible and say, this is how you can get saved. This is how you can get your sins forgiven. This is how God can become your spiritual father and you get adopted in the family of God. It's awesome. It's amazing. But I'll also say this. There are times we say, I want that thing, and we don't know what it is. And if I were to take a poll, and I don't want to be the pastor's like, who here wants the power of God? And everybody raises their hand, you know, and then I go, no, you don't, because you don't even know what it is, you know. I mean, most of us don't know what it is, but that's the point of the message. Oftentimes we say we want something. I'm reminded of the fact that one time the disciples were sent out, and they had authority over unclean spirits. Remember that in Luke chapter 10? And the 70 went out, and they're preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and they're raising the dead. And they're casting out devils, and they come back, and they're like, Jesus, guess what? Oh, my goodness, we saw a dead man come to life. We saw someone that was lame, and he started walking again, and we had authority over unclean spirits. You know what? No one likes authority until they're in the position of authority. Is that not true? Yeah. You know, I mean, listen, you may go, I don't like police, and then, you know, give you a badge and a gun, and you're a terrorist. I mean, that's just how it goes. We don't like authority unless we're the ones that are in authority. And so the disciples are like, we had authority over unclean spirits. You know what Jesus says? Oh, that's no big deal. I'm giving you the Adrian version, all right? You know what he says? He says, rejoice not in that thou hast authority over unclean spirits, but rejoice rather that your name is written in the book of life. You know what I'm getting at? Sometimes there it goes. I'm popping all over the place. All right? No, not a button. My wife thought I was popping a button. No, I'm not that fat. You know what happens when, thank you, sweetheart. You know what happens when someone's a fitness coach on the side? They go, oh, I see your buttons popping when you're preaching. Would you like a shake? No, thank you. I'm okay. Pray for our marriage, amen? You know, oftentimes we get excited about the wrong things because we're aiming for the wrong things. You know what most Christians think the power of God is? Oh man, I'm asking it this way. Do you know why some of you, after a revival where Brother Spurgeon preaches his guts out, and man, he did, man, he preached some great messages and stirred us up, and if you didn't get stirred up, your stirrer is broken, amen? But he stirred us up, and then you get all excited, and then Monday comes. You know why for some of us it's that way? I'm going to tell you right now, I like kind of just can continue going. This is what I learned. The people that are successful in the Christian life are the people that just go like this. They don't go, oh, I'm going to do this and this and this and this and this. You know why? Because just as quickly as you went up, you're going down. And you go, you know what? I got fed the word of God. That stirred me up. I'm going to do what God wants me to do. Like I did yesterday, I will do it tomorrow. It's called consistency. We tend to look at the power of God as, oh, man, we had it. Now, listen, I don't know. Anybody here from the South? Anybody here from the South? It's okay to raise your hand. It's all right. All right. Everyone's like, no, I'm converted. All right. Now, look, I love Southern hospitality. I love Southern food. Praise God for Miss Cindy. When I was a young man, people ever see me, picture me as a teenager, I look like Kim Jong-un. And they go, why were you so fat? She's the reason why. Her husband was there closing the window drape saying, don't come to my, literally, he would, Brother Billy, oh, sweet Brother Billy, you know, nice Pawpaw Billy. He was there going, go away, boy, shutting the drapes. And she would go, now, Billy, let that boy in. I got some biscuits and some sweet tea for him. Come on in, son. And that's why I was so fat, amen. Then I got married. My wife said, no more biscuits for you. Amen. Now, listen, what I want you to understand is this. Whenever it comes to the power of God, I remember going to, they call them camp meetings. Camp meeting. You know what that is? That's where you go. We're going to meeting. Now, if you don't know, I learned a couple things in the South. The word amen is not a two-syllable word. Amen. I learned that when I lived down there. Now, listen, you Southerners, you understand, I'm a true Southerner. I'm from way south below you. It's called like El Caribe, okay? I'm like way down south. But I learned some things in the South. I remember going to camp meeting. I went to one in North Carolina when I was 15 years old, and I had never been to one before in my life, and I saw people throw hymnals. They were excited. And I saw people literally run. They weren't like rolling around the ground, foaming at the mouth or anything weird, but they were excited, and they were running around. I thought, what did I just get myself? Have you ever been to church? Some of you, and some of you, some of you probably thinking this right now. Have you been to a church where you're like, how can I get out of here? Right? And so we can't. And people oftentimes attribute the power of God to a big show. Oh, man, the singing was awesome. It was just electric in there. And I'm not against a good time in the Lord. I love that. I think we need that. But I'm telling you right now, that by itself is not the power of God. Someone that's, listen, I hate to break this to you. This is a sad truth. But I've seen people that get up and they preach the paint off of a barn. They do an amazing job. And back behind the scenes, they're living in sin. God will sometimes use people in spite of who they are. The power of God does not rest on a good time. Amen. Sometimes someone gets up. You know, anybody ever heard the message or heard of Jonathan Edwards preaching sinners in the hands of an angry God? Raise your hand if you ever heard that. Do you know what that guy did? Brethren, we see in the scriptures, and people were in the chairs crying out to God for salvation. It wasn't about the show. So Simon's looking at this and he's going, man, I remember that feeling. I remember feeling important. I remember feeling irrelevant. And I want that power. And he's looking at this thing the wrong way. I will tell you this, guys. There's oftentimes the way to learn how to do something is learning how not to do something. Amen? That's why if you have more than one child, the first one's a guinea pig. Amen? That one falls on their head more. That one falls out of cribs more. That one gets left behind at places. That one walks down several flights of stairs and into traffic. All kinds of wonderful things happen with the first child. I'm not saying it was my kid. It was her child. Amen. But you learn how not to do things by looking at someone that does it wrong. Right? You can do that. You know why I know it's not a good idea to mouth off to authorities? Because people keep uploading things where someone pops their mouth off and gets in a lot of trouble for it. So you know what I tell my kids? You get pulled over, say yes, sir, yes, ma'am, no, sir, no, ma'am, and give them what they want. And what I'm getting is you can learn how to do something by learning how not to do something. So Jesus tells us, hey, you guys are excited about the wrong thing. And I believe in the book of Acts, the purpose of this story is understand what the power of God is and don't miss out on it because you think it's something that it's not. You know what Jesus tells the people that followed him, his disciples? Hey, whatever the Pharisees tell you to do, do it. Just don't be like them. That's what he says in the Gospel of Matthew. How about this one? How about, I love this story, Matthew 17. And I got this vision. Oh, they're on the Mount of Transfiguration. And Jesus is there, and he turns bright as the sun, and there's Moses, and there's Elijah, and you've got James and John, their heads are down, and Peter's like, Lord, me, I got an idea. Yes, Pete, let's build three tabernacles, one for Moses, one for Elijah, and then God the Father. When God the Father speaks audibly from heaven, that's when everyone learns to shut up. And he says, this is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. That's a nice way of saying, shut up, Pete. And did you know that no one else talked after that? They kind of got the message that, okay, Peter, and you know what, I just realized this yesterday while I was preparing for the message. I realized that Matthew and Mark and Luke all record that story of the Mount of Transfiguration. John does not. Can you imagine Peter and John hanging out, Brother Joe, And Pete's like, hey, so John, I love the gospel. It's a great gospel. I mean, maybe one of my favorite gospels. I love the whole born again thing. No other gospel mentions that. Matthew didn't mention it. Mark didn't mention it. Luke didn't mention it. I love how you took Pauline doctrine and you threw in there things that we didn't understand then, but we understand now on this side of the cross. And man, that's great. But there's something missing from your gospel. And John's like, let me guess, your transfiguration story. And Peter's like, yeah, why did you put it in there? Because the Lord told you to shut up, and I thought you might be embarrassed about the whole thing. Oh, okay, all right. I mean, I can just envision their conversation around this situation. But do you know what happens? No one else talks after that. Why? They got the lesson. They learned what to do by learning what not to do. I think the power of God is found in a Christian opening their mouth for Jesus Christ. I think it's found in a dad getting out of his man caving, opening up the Bible with his family. I think it's found in a teenager that says, you know what? I'm not going to look at this first thing in the morning. I'm not going to scroll this. I'm going to scroll through here. I think the power of God is something we don't always completely understand when it shows up. It's found in the scriptures, the Spirit of God, and the submitted life. The Gospel of Matthew says, Jesus speaking says, you do err not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. That shows me if I'm going to find the power of God, it's going to be in this book and not in just a bunch of experiences and emotions. Have you ever experienced something or had an emotion about something and then later on realized I was wrong? Right? Oh man, he's the one for me. No, he's not. He's still playing video games in mommy's basement. Amen. Until he's ready to go to work and show up every day and not complain about the boss and put a ring on the finger. I don't know why I keep saying that, but it's there. All right? You're not ready, right? You know what I'm saying? You're not going to find. Your emotions will mislead you. Your experiences can mislead you. So God says, if you want the power of God, you're going to find it within the confines of this book right here. How about this one? The Bible says that Jesus was healing those that were possessed with devils in Luke chapter 9. And they were all amazed, the Bible says, at the power of God, the mighty power of God. You know what Jesus does? And he interrupts the narrative. He interrupts while they're going, oh, the mighty power of God. And they're associating it with the supernatural signs. He goes, hey, guys, by the way, let these sayings sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered in the hands of men. That phrase doesn't even jive with the rest of the text. You know why it's there? It's almost like the Lord is saying, the power is not found in this experience. It's found in what I'm about to do for your sins. Bible says that Jesus Christ is sat down at the right hand of the power of God. You know what that means? But for him to get that power and that authority at the right hand of the Father, he first had to submit himself to God's plan and his sacrifice for our sins. You know where power is found? In submitting yourself to God. The world will tell you it's the opposite. You get, I got the power. You know, he could break my heart. He could break. My wife's like, please don't dance. Please stop it. I mean, you know, like everyone wants power, but they don't realize you don't gain it by asserting yourself into something. You gain it by submitting to God's plan. That's how you get the power of God in your life. That's how Jesus did. Listen, here's my viewpoint on life. If it worked for Jesus, it's probably going to work for me. In other words, here's a sinless man, a man that never sinned, never given to temptation, and yet if he's doing, he prays. Why does a sinless man, half of my prayers, God, forgive me for this, forgive me for this, forgive me for this. Now, what do you have to talk about if you're sinless? Oh, God, how I need you. I need thee, oh, I need thee. I can just imagine what it was like. We get glimpses of some of the prayers that Jesus had with the Father in John 17 in the Garden of Gethsemane. We get little glimpses, but we don't know every single prayer that they had. But I look at a sinless man. He prayed. You know what that means? I should probably pray. He submitted himself to the plan of God the Father. I should probably do the same thing if I want God's power in my life. I like this. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. You know what they think? You know what they think about you for coming to a place like this? A church on the side of a bank? And then a guy gets up and spits and runs around and, you know, he does his thing for however long. I used to say 30 minutes. It's not true anymore. Amen. I'm going to leave that alone. And he does his thing, and then you leave, and your life changes as a result. They go, you're weird. That just doesn't even make any sense. To them that perish, it's foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. The power of God to do what? To change your life. To transform your mind. To take someone. Listen, I don't mean to pick on you guys, but there is no doubt in my mind that Ben and Jackie are different people now than they were a year ago. There's no doubt in my mind that Jose and Ashley are different people today than they were a year ago. And thus it goes on for anyone else that's gotten saved in the last year. Your life has been changed. What was that? It was not Pastor Adrian. It was the power of God's word changing you from the inside out. That's God's power. It's not found in some kind of experience, and it's not found in the razzle-dazzle. It's found in the working of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says in Acts chapter 1, I want you to go there real quickly. Look at this verse, Acts chapter 1. I want the power of God. Okay, let me tell you what it's for. I'll tell you what it's not for. It's not just for you. it's for more than you. It's to help other people. Acts chapter 1, look if you would at verse number 8. Very simple, well-known verse, but it's one that is worth repeating. But ye shall receive power. You want power? Here you go. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Well, I'm saved. I already got him. Okay. You know what follows that? God gives you the power that he gives you so that you can be a witness for Jesus Christ. That's why God gives you the power that he gives you in your life. It's not so you can walk around and speak in an unknown tongue or raise the dead or anything other, some other kind of supernatural experience. The Bible doctrine teaches us that God used that miraculously in the early church to reach the nation of Israel and to show them that the Gentiles, that's us, most of us, Brother Sean, amen. All right, that's us. And on the outside, looking in on the promises and the covenants of the nation of Israel, God said, you know what? I'm going to show the Jews that the Gentiles can get saved just like they are as well. But the supernatural signs and experiences is not what I'm looking for now. That is not it, guys. You say, why? Because the Bible tells me in the end times, as we get closer and closer to the coming of Jesus Christ, there's going to be another Christ that shows up, a false Christ, the devil's Christ, the Antichrist. And would you believe it? I mean, the Bible says he's going to deceive the world with lying wonders and signs. I'm not looking for supernatural signs. I'm looking for changed lives. That's where I find the power of God. Jesus says, I'll pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. The older I get, oh my goodness. Thank you, church, for sending us on these trips where we can go and get fed spiritually. I need it. I do. Thank you so much. It means a lot to me. If you can't tell, I'm a little excited right now. And that comes from having 2 weeks of just getting, and here comes the airplane, Bible, more. And it just keeps coming. It was a blessing for me. Thank you so much. But I'm going to tell you, the older that I get and the more grays show up here and the more this happens. And I could do other things that'll gross you out. I can pop this thing out. I can do it. The older I get, the more I like to sleep on my pillow. And I like to get up and I like to, you know what? I'm a spoiled brat and I know it, okay? I know it. And if you can't recognize you're a spoiled brat, you're missing the fact that we are all spoiled and we live a luxurious lifestyle, whether we realize it to the rest of the world or not. My idea of suffering for the Lord is waking up and there's no ground espresso roast to put in the French press. You say, why? I like my coffee my way. I do. Don't look at me like that, you self-righteous people. You like your stuff your way too. All right, I like my coffee my way. I like my pillow and I like my comforter. I do. You know, when we first got married, I didn't have two nickels to rub together. I didn't. I mean, I was poor, broke. But I told my wife, I said, I will work as hard as I can for you. I'll never let you starve. I'll provide for you as best I can. And I've done the best I could. But I will tell you from the very beginning, even when we were shoestring budget, the Lord allowed her to work at Linens and Things. Anybody remember that store?
Yes.
And it's like Bed Bath and Beyond, but like another, anyways. She would come home with comforters. And she would decorate her house, and we'd always have a nice comfort. Then she talked about duvets and duvet covers and thread count and down. I'm like, I don't know what you're talking about. But from the very beginning, we had a trailer. I mean, it was not great to look at from the outside. But all the guys from school would come and go, there's candles lit, and it's decorated, and your bedroom looks nice. And I'm like, yeah. They're like, my place doesn't look like this. I'm like, because I got a wife, buddy. And she always made sure we had a comforter. And I like my comforter. I'm thankful for the comforter that came down and dwells inside of me. But you know what I know about him versus any duvet or thread count or whatever else? I can't buy that.
Right.
You know, the Bible says to be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Look at Acts chapter 8. Let's get to our text. Acts chapter 8. Some of you are kind of nervous right now because you're coming to the realization, I have not yet said point number one. Can you listen fast? If you can listen fast, we'll go fast, all right? Point number one is this. You miss out on the power of God by assuming it can be bought. I want you to notice in verse number 19, he says, give me also this power. In verse 18, he offered them money. In verse 20, Peter says, thy money perish with thee. It shows me a desire to fix new problems with old methods. It'll never work. Listen, if you, I'm going to be very careful how I approach this subject, but I gotta say this. If you were in counseling before you got saved and you were still going in the wrong direction, maybe the psychologist doesn't have all the answers. I'm not saying quit taking medication or anything like that. I'm just saying you need to understand that now that you're a believer, trying to tackle deep issues of your soul, emotional trauma, it may not work on this side of the cross like you were trying to make it work before you were saved.
Amen.
A desire to gain something eternal with something temporal. That's what Simon's trying to do. A desire to buy what can only be given and not purchase. If you're lost, you can't go to, you cannot get to heaven by going to church, by getting baptized, by giving the church money, by living a good life, by being a State Farm, like a good neighbor, State Farm is there. You can't do it by any of those things. You can't buy your way with God. The idea of paying a man to pray for your dead soul, your cousin or your aunt's dead soul, to get him out of purgatory is a sham. It's a money-making scheme. You want me to pray for someone? I'll pray for them as long as they're alive. Once they're gone, the Bible says, after this, the judgment. I can't do anything for them then. But man, if they're alive, you say, well, where's the money coming involved? The money's in there to try to get your attention back on you. I can gain something by giving something I've got. It doesn't work that way with God. You know what money can buy things. I'm not going to lie. It can buy a car, right? It can buy a house. Most people don't have cash to buy a house. They go get a loan, right? Get a loan for a car, that kind of thing. I'm not saying money's bad. But some people say, money's the root of all evil. It's not what the Bible says. Says the love of money. The love of money. Now, why do I say that? Money can buy things. By the grace of God, someday we'll have a bigger building. It'll take money to buy that. Right? Please tell me you understand that. Okay. We were just going to pray and just keep praying and pray for someone else to give. Okay, all right. We understand money is involved. We get that. But you know what money can't buy? Peace. The feeling of the Spirit of God in your life. The feeling of acceptance. God's blessing on your family. Money can't buy that. You know, they interviewed Muhammad Ali, and I don't say this to be funny or to mock him. I mean, a great boxer, but toward the end of his life, because of all the blows to the head, the guy could barely talk. And one of the things that he said when they interviewed him, he said, I had the world and it wasn't nothing. That's what he said. Your money will perish with you. Some of you Christians need to get a hold of that. Some of you, listen, I'm not against working. I think you should be the hardest workers. I think no one should work harder than you. I'm not against retirement accounts. That's all good and fine. Do whatever God allows you to do. Money is not the problem. But I'm going to tell you this. When that becomes more important and you make decisions based on whether I go to church or not, based on the money I'm going to make, whether I got one right, okay? Whether I stay in fellowship with the Lord based on the extra overtime. Listen, I get it. I get the old preachers used to say, well, the ox falls in the ditch every once in a while. The problem is some of you are kicking the ox in the ditch and saying, well, I got to do this. Listen, let me tell you right now, when you sacrifice that which is eternal for that which is temporal, you're going down the wrong road. You're like Simon. You know what Simon did? He thought, I'll just throw money at it. Money, you can throw money at certain things. There's certain things you can throw money at, and it won't fix it at all. I remember reading a story in 1975. There was a bank in London, had six guys, armed robbers, go in. They broke through this bank in London, and they got into the safe deposit boxes and took out, at the time, what was worth millions of dollars, which now would be worth probably hundreds of millions of dollars because of inflation. Hope you guys enjoy your raises because they're not going to last long. I'm not going to teach an economy class. That's another lesson for another time. But anyways, they go in there and they get all this millions of dollars of jewelry and assets out. And there was a lady who, when they told her, she fell to her knees. Just streaming, sobbing uncontrollably. She said, my entire life was in that box. Now, let me tell you something. That's sad. Some of you are like, I wish I had. No, you don't. You better be happy with what you got. Amen. Riches profit not in the day of wrath. You can't buy your way into heaven. You can't buy power with God. You can't throw money at it and get it. Listen, Solomon, the Bible says that silver, it was nothing accounted for in the days of Solomon. In other words, he had so much silver and so much gold. Solomon, listen to me, he could afford everything he wanted except a relationship with God at the end of his life. Some things money can't buy. That's why, as an old man, he writes the book of Ecclesiastes. You ever been around someone like everything that you say, they're like, yeah, but it's, you could be, okay, beautiful weather today. Yeah, well, tomorrow it's going to rain. Like, great church service. I didn't like the wreaths on the wall. I love my job. I hate mine. Just everything you say is countered with something like, bleh. Well, Solomon, at the end of his life, you know what he's saying? Listen to me. It's all vanity. The women, the sexual pleasure, the money, the fame, the education, the crowds, the music, the art. He saw all of that. They imported animals from all around the world. If you read about it, from the ships of Tarshish, they brought apes and peacocks and all kinds of different animals into his kingdom. He had basically what we would call the zoo there in Jerusalem for the whole world to come and behold. And here he says at the end of his life, vanity of vanities, it's all vanity. Can I say this? Some of you need to understand. If you're here and you're not saved, you need to understand your goodness is not going to buy your way into heaven. You can't earn the Holy Spirit. If you're saved, can I say this? You're going after filthy lucre and making that the object of your pursuit. You're going to be miserable. Can't gain the power of God that way. How about this? Look back at Acts chapter 8, verse number 19. You miss out on the power of God because you think you can just get it from other people. Verse 19. You know what he says there in verse 19? Give me. You know what the implication is? You've got something I want, give it to me. You know what I can't do? I can't go, all my spiritual knowledge and knowledge of the Bible. Yeah. You feeling it, bro?
Yeah. Mm.
Is it uncomfortable yet? A little bit? I have no way of going channeling. Listen, I think it's great to have fellowship one with another. I think we ought to be around each other. There's things we can learn from each other. But I cannot get the power of God from another human being. That comes from the inside. Comes from the Holy Spirit inside of me. Not so much me, just by osmosis. I told you the other day, I wish I could just lie on this at night and get everything I want, but I got to open it up. You know what that means? It takes some involvement. It takes some discipline. It takes sacrificing of the flesh. It takes dying of self. And I'm going to tell you, some of you are looking to solve your problems through other people. And you will never find acceptance, and you'll never find real love, and you'll never find happiness. Oh, I'd just be happy if they liked me. No, you wouldn't. Because as long as you're on this planet, someone's not going to like you. Some of you don't like me right now. I'm breaking into your game. I don't know. Listen, for the rest of your life, you're going to find that if you seek acceptance and love and fulfillment and courage and confidence from people, you're never going to get it. It only comes from God. You know why some Christians are so inconsistent in their lives? You know why some come and they go? Because their God has only lived through people. You don't know who God is. You open up the Bible on Sunday, maybe Wednesday if you make it. And this first time, the only part of God you know says something you don't like, you're gone. Or, you know, some kid bites your kid in the nursery. Or they don't change your kid's diaper quick. And I mean, I don't know. Please, this is the realm of ministry, okay? I know what I'm talking about. And what I'm getting at is this. You know what that is? That's you being so plugged into people and not being plugged into God. Jesus says, abide in me. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Except ye abide in me. You say what? You can't bear any fruit. No fruit. You got to be plugged into the right source. I remember taking a device. This may have been the first time we went to Bolivia as teenagers. I remember taking something, Miss Virginia, and I remember you telling us, hey, they have different plugs and different things. And I remember going, what is this going to do? You know, I was my oldest son is that way. He's like, huh, what's going to happen if I put this in there? Bad things. All bad things. You say what? I failed to remember that I was plugging something into something that was never to be joined. You are trying to get power from people and it's not working. I've seen kids after summer camp get all excited. And then it fizzles. You know why? Because it was about the people around them versus the God that was there. Can I say this? You miss out in verse number 19 because you make it all about you. You know what he says? Remember Little Shop of Horrors? Is that what it was? The 80s movie with the big plant, you know? Some of you are not old enough to know what I'm talking about. That's okay. That's all right. All right. You know what that thing said all the time? Feed me, Seymour. You know? Just like, give me. Give me. Give me. Give me. You know what God, oftentimes when someone is bent on just, it's all about them, God kind of bypasses them. You know, Rachel says to Jacob, give me children or else I die. And Jake's going like, well, baby, I mean, I'm doing everything I know to do. I mean, right? Is that okay? I mean, it's Bible. It's what's going on. And he's going, I don't know what else to do. You know what he says? Am I in God's stead? In other words, you're trying to get something from it. Only God can bless this. And you know what she's saying? Give me. Do you know what Ahab says to Naboth with the vineyard? Give me thy vineyard. You know what the prodigal son says to his daddy? Give me the portion of goods that falleth unto me. It's all about him. You know why some Christians don't have the power of God in their life? And why they miss out on it? Because it's all about them. How they feel, how others talk to them, how they were ignored, how they weren't accepted, how they weren't this, and they weren't that. And I mean, like the old preachers say, they want to be the bride at every wedding and the corpse at every funeral. Congratulations, it's all about you. Dun-dun-dun-dun-dun. Hey, it's all about you. There you go. You want the spotlight, there it is. But you miss out on the power of God. Because it's all about you. You know why some marriages suffer? Because it's all about you. You know why the relationships between parent and child and parent are broken? Because it's all about you. You know why some Christians are not in church? Because it's all about them. Instead of saying, God, I am here, I am yours, do with me what you will, give me. And God says, no thanks. You know what happens when you give someone power that thinks that way? They're a dictator.
Right.
And they ruin things around them. God goes, I'm not doing that. I knew someone like that once. His name was Lucifer.
Right. Right.
I didn't give it to him, and I'm surely not going to give it to you. Now, let me remind you, in the passage, you would have to read things into Acts 8 that are not there. And you would have to say, well, I don't think Simon was really saved. Okay, you can think whatever you want, but the Bible says he believed.
Right.
So, I respect your opinion, but I would rather go with what the Bible says.
Right.
So, if the Bible says he believed, I'm going to go with he believed, which makes him a, this is really deep, believer. So if he's a believer and he believed, you know what that means? He's a born-again Christian that Peter says, you've got no lot and you've got no part when it comes to the power of God. Mm. Say, why? Because I want it so that I can have people follow me again. Look, if you would, at verse number 21, I told you we'd move fast. Nervous laugh. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Can I tell you, it doesn't matter what I think of you. It really doesn't. It doesn't matter what Mark thinks about Craig, or Craig thinks about Isaac, or Isaac thinks about Joe. I mean, it really, you know what matters? What does God know of you? That's your character. You know, do you understand what's going on here? Peter is pointing something out in Simon's life that Simon hasn't even realized, even during his... Listen, when you get saved, listen to me for a moment, not all of your bad characters go away.
Right.
Not all the bad habits just go away supernaturally. I wish they did. I wish that, like, if you had a temper before you got saved, you get saved, and then there's someone, like, screaming in your face, blah, 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 and you're just like, I love you, man. You know, I wish that if you had a marital issue before you got saved, that look, the next day, all the marital issues in history was just gone. That's not how it works. You know what you're dealing with Simon? He's got some heart issues. Some of you have some heart issues. And I want to point out that you miss out sometimes because you keep bitterness in your heart. Look, if you would, at verse 23. Peter says to him, I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. His heart was not right. The thoughts of his heart need to be forgiven, and he was in the gall of bitterness. You may go, what in the world is gall? Remember the Valley Girls in the 90s? They'd say, like, shaw, you know, like that. And they go, gall, gall. It's not that. It's not gall. It's not good. It's the... The Webster's 1828 says anything extremely bitter. Rancor, malignity, anger, bitterness of mind. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, I don't play poker. Do whatever you want. I don't do it. I don't gamble or anything like that. But if I did, I would not have my wife on my team. Worst poker face in the world. I'm just being honest. When something just tastes bad... We could be at a restaurant, and I'm kind of like, can you kind of tone it down just a little bit? So, just bitter. You know, and I'm kind of like, you know, there's people who are kind of making the same. I'm going to say something. We were in South Africa with Brother Flick, Megan's dad, and the church there was very kind, and They paid for us to go to a wildlife preserve place, and we saw rhinoceroses and giraffes and zebras. It was awesome. It was really cool. At the end of the night, we went to this restaurant, and Ariana ordered a cheesecake, I think it was. And I remember her taking a bite going, huh, that's different. And then she said, Dad, you should taste this. And I tasted it. And I said, and then Brother Mike Flick tasted it. And he starts spitting back out, sister, that ain't different, that's bitter, that's rancid is what that is. And he was like, he was very nice about it. He goes, ma'am, he goes, I'm sorry, this is bitter, it has spoiled. And when I came back from Africa, I preached a message called TIA, This is Africa, or something like that. It was one of the points in the message. And she kind of just shrugged her shoulders. She goes, okay, Right? Like, no big deal. You know how some of you treat God when he points out your bitterness? You're like, all right. It's rancid. Some Christians wonder why they don't have the power of God. They won't go to a church service if the preacher they don't like is there. You're bitter. Some of you won't forgive your spouse for something that happened 25 years ago. You're bitter. Some believers won't forgive each other for something that happened. You don't know what they did to me. I know this much. It wasn't all of your sins laid on one man that was innocent. And he forgave you. So why are you bitter towards somebody else? You realize when you're on medication, they're on vacation anyways. When you're all worried and you're all upset about something that happened to you 10 years ago, they have continued on in their life. The bitterness is killing you. You say, I don't know why I don't have the power of God in my life. I don't have power. I don't see things the way I used to. I'm not moving ahead in the Christian life. Maybe because you got the gall of bitterness going on. And if God were tasting off your plate, he'd go, we got a bad one here. You know how no matter how long you nurse a grudge, it doesn't get better? I get injured sometimes doing stuff, stupid stuff, you know, and the older you get injured by sleeping. You know, you wake up and you got something wrong with you. And I sometimes I'm sore and my wife will go, don't nurse it, don't nurse it. I want to go, I wouldn't have to nurse it if you did. But you know, when it comes to a grudge, the more you're kind of like, no one can touch that. No one can touch that. No one can get near it. It's my grudge. It's my bitterness. I'm not going to let God near it. You know, God's going to go, okay, that's your free will. But I'm not using you as a bitter channel of my power. There's some heart issues in his life that needed to be dealt with even after he was saved. I think you know what fundamentalists have done? They've made salvation like the one magic button. Listen, it washes all your sins away. I don't want to make light of it. If you're lost without Jesus Christ, it is not worth going to hell over. I'll tell you that much. To hold on to your own righteousness and reject the righteousness of God in a sinless man named Jesus Christ. You will die without Christ and you will go to hell. I don't say that out of joy, out of pleasure. I say that because I want you to turn from where you're headed. But I'm going to tell you right now, salvation does not fix every single issue in your life. I got news for you. If you owe the IRS $20,000 last week and you get saved today, you're still going to owe $20,000. Some of you are like, that's not how I thought it worked. Because you've been watching too many TV preachers. What I'm here to tell you, though, is this. If we're not careful, we'll present salvation as a get-rich-quick scheme. It's not. It is the greatest message that you can have peace with God and your sins forgiven and be right with God and know who God is and get in fellowship with your Creator. But I'm telling you, I need you to understand there are still issues in your heart that need to be dealt with after you get saved. You want to know a bitter channel of power? Watch. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. You know who that is? Satan. He's got power. And it's bitter. Look, if you would, at verse 24, and we'll be done. Some of you are like, I didn't hear anything else, but I got will be done. Verse 24. Then answered Simon and said, pray ye to the Lord for me. Now, let me paint the picture for you. I don't want to be too hard on Simon. You got two Simons. You got Simon, you got Simon Peter, right? But this is Simon the sorcerer. That's who he was before he got saved. Now he's Simon the saint, but he's got things backwards in his life. You know what he says, though? He says, would you pray to God for me? You know what that tells me? He doesn't have a relationship with God. Right. If you spend all your time asking people to pray for you and you never pray to God yourself. Amen. Now, you got to understand, Peter the apostle had power. You know what he also had? He had the Lord telling him, get thee behind me, Satan. He's the only other human being on the planet that has ever walked on water. And when he fell in the water, the Lord goes and rescues him and says, great job, Pete. I knew you could do it. I'm behind you. I'm for you. No. He picks him up and says, oh, ye of little faith. Can you imagine like almost drowning and dying, and the hand of God miraculously reaches out, and I grab his hand, and he pulls me out, and he says, you loser. Oh, ye of little faith. I mean, think about it. The reason that Peter had the power that he did with God is because he had a relationship with him. You can't bypass that. You know what that takes? Time. It takes time. It takes time. There was no relationship in Simon's life here in Acts chapter 8. And you know what? It's weird because literally you never read about him again in Acts. That's it. Now, you're here, September 19th, 2021. Your life story is being written. You know what I hope for if you're saved? I hope your story doesn't stop here.
Right.
And if you're lost, can I say it like this? Your story hasn't even started yet. Regardless of your age, you need to have your sins forgiven and washed in the blood of Jesus Christ and given the chance to be born again. Oh, the best reset button on life. It really is. It is. Now, I want you to understand, the Bible says Jesus in Revelation 3, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open the door, I will come into him, and I will sup with him, and he with me.
Amen.
You know what that is? Relationship. Do you know why the American family is disintegrated? They don't even have dinner anymore, lots of them. Do you know why it's so important to just have time together as a family? You know, we went down to Pensacola, and of course our kids, our older, you know, kids are have a lot of friends, and they want to spend time with them, and we wanted them to do that. But we want to have one night where we can go, hey, just us. You know why? Because families need that. Do you understand? You, as a believer, need that with God.
Amen.
And if you're lost without Jesus Christ, the Bible says, he that believeth not is condemned already, but he that believeth is not condemned. Listen, I don't know about you. I don't want to miss out the greatest thing that could change your life forever, the power of God being manifested through the gospel of Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, for you to come to church. As Brother Spurgeon said, man, it's one thing to go to hell after a 20-day bender being, you know, wasted on some drug or something. That's one thing. To be in a gunfight with authorities, go to hell that way, that's one thing. But to go to hell from the pew of a church, boy, what a tragedy. You're missing out and you've never been saved. Can I encourage you to get saved today?
Amen.
If you're a believer and you feel like you're just weaker than you should be right now in certain areas of your life, it might be that some of that power is missing, and it might be from some of the things we talked about. I encourage you to get to the root issues of your heart and pour them out to God today. Let's all stand, every head bowed and every eye closed. Father, we come to you with the only way we know how, in the name of Jesus Christ. We thank you for your words. I pray you'd bless this invitation. I pray that people would respond as the Holy Spirit of God deals with them. Lord, I pray that it wouldn't be a matter of religion or ritual, waiting till the music starts. If there's a response that is needed on our part, that we would fulfill it. Lord, if there is bitterness, Lord, if there's a selfish mentality, give me. Lord, if there's this idea that I can just fulfill my life with the material things, the temporal things, bypassing the relationship that you made us for this. It's why you created us, and it's why you saved us. God, I pray your people would respond. Every head bowed and every eye closed. The Lord's dealt with you. Man, we'll make room here in the aisle. Don't let it keep you from moving. Man, turn around and kneel at your chair, but talk to God. Respond to him. I know this much. The church at large is lacking the power of God. And it's because of how individual children of God are living their lives. The power of God is found in the scriptures through the indwelling and working of the Holy Spirit and through the submission of the believer's life to God's will. I'm telling you, it's not in the razzle-dazzle. It's not in the big explosive experiences. It's in everyday Christian life. Will you yield to him? Would you say, God, I'm yours. Lord, I want you to fill my life. God, here's an area of my life that I've kind of been nursing, and I'm going to let it go. That bitterness, that thing I've been holding on to, God, it's yours now. Oh, you'd be liberated. You would feel, you talk about good feeling. Man, by taking the facts of God's word and placing your faith in them, eventually you will have the right feelings. Don't get it the other way around. If you're here, with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here and you've never been born again, would you be honest enough between you and God and ignore all any distractions around you, just between you and God, and say, you know what, preacher, I don't know if I'm saved. I'm not sure. Or maybe it's, I know I'm not saved. Whatever it might be. Heads are bowed. Eyes are closed. This is not, you know, we've got cameras in here watching you. But I pray that if that's you, you might be sensitive enough to what God is telling you to at least slip up your hand and go, preacher, I don't know about that, but I'd like to be saved. Is there anybody here like that? I won't point you out. I won't drag you down here. But I'd like to pray for you. Anyone that would say, man, I tried religion. I've been trying it. I feel powerless. I can't seem to see. I don't feel like my sins are gone. I feel like I'm the same person. Nothing's changed. I'm lost. If that's you, I'd like to pray for you. I won't drag you down here. Whatever choice you make is between you and God. That's the unique thing about salvation. You can't make someone get saved. I can make someone religious by putting a sword or a gun to them. I can't make you saved. But I pray you would get saved. Thank you so much for coming today. I hope the Lord of God touched your heart in some way. And